Welcome to the Ocean Hills Podcast. Our hope is that today's message would help you connect more deeply with God and with others. If you would like more information on what is happening in the Ocean Hills community, check out our website at oceanhills.org or download the Ocean Hills app. If you are encouraged by our ministry and would like to partner with us financially, you can give through your mobile device by texting Ocean Hills to 77977. We hope you enjoy this message.
My name is Cozy. I am one of the pastors here, and it's so good to start my Mother's Day off with all of you. I have been so fortunate to have been so greatly impacted by so many of you. I have watched many women in this room. I'm a crier. I'm just going to say it now. I don't love it. And I'm trying to not to make a big deal about it, but I'm a crier, and it's Mother's Day, and it's going to happen. So just let it happen. I'll recover eventually. So it's so special to be here on Mother's Day because I've been so impacted by so many of the women here as I've watched you navigate life and motherhood, and I feel like I am the mom that I am because of you all. Men and women, and it's hugely important to me. So, and it really doesn't make sense to be anywhere else to start my day on Mother's Day than here with all of you. Better than the beach, better than brunch, it's you guys. So, something less emotional for the moment. We are in a series on Peter. And last week, Pastor John talked about how there was this moment where Jesus calls Peter to be one of his 12 disciples. And it's a moment of Peter being called deeper into his spiritual life. There are so many things that have happened between that moment and where we land today. Peter has walked on water. He has watched Jesus heal the sick and paralyzed. He has seen sight restored to the blind. He was there when the Sermon on the Mount was preached. He saw 5,000 people be fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Pretty incredible. So today, where we pick up in Peter's story is Matthew 16, 13 through the first part of 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to pray. Okay. Good God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to be here together this morning to be encouraged by the life of Peter and his life with Jesus. And we ask that your spirit would intercede in the hearts and minds of everyone in this room, that they would hear the truth that you have for them this morning. Thank you that your presence is here with us. God, would you make my words impactful in the lives of these people. It's your work, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I have not always wanted to be a mom. In my 20s, I kind of had like a few versions of my life that I would like picture. Some were more realistic than others. And one of them was kind of like, oh, I'm like the fun aunt. Or like, I'm this like spiritual mother goose to like all of these children. And in this vision, I would sleep through the night. And I would go to Florence every autumn or Europe every autumn. And then I started dating Brian Jenks. And Brian Jenks was meant to be a dad. And so I knew if I said yes to marrying Brian, that babies and sleep deprivation and family camp instead of Florence would soon follow. And I eventually became really bought in to this vision for my life. I was really excited to have a family with Brian. So when I got pregnant in October of 2020, I was very surprised at how overwhelming and awkward the title of mother felt. It was scary. It came with a lot of labels and hashtags. So I will read them. Hashtag girl mom, hashtag boy mom, mama bear, mom brain, working mom, granola mom goals, mom boss, soccer mom, dance mom, wine mom, guilt mom, mommy guilt, stay at home mom, homeschool mom, and of course, thank you, Amy Poehler, cool mom. This title of mom had so many unknowns for me, and it felt like it almost spoke for me. And I didn't know if I wanted to or could live up to the expectations of this title. And I don't think this is just a motherhood thing. So if you're sitting here being like, I'm not a mom, it's okay, there's something for you. We all have labels or titles. Today I'm going to use the word title to kind of describe this idea of labels and identity markers. So like teacher, doctor, nurse, sober, sales account executive, student, fiance, grandparent, queer, siblings, child of an alcoholic, retired, empty nesters, adopted, single, husband, wife, manager, CEO, step-parent. You got one. I know you do. So titles can be overwhelming. And when I read today's scripture, the first thing that kind of jumped out at me was these two big titles. So I want to start with Jesus. Verse 15, then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah. Some translations say Christ, but either way, it's a big deal. I kind of imagine Peter's face when he says this. It kind of like goes hot, and maybe like his hands are kind of shaking, and he's like trying to hide the fact that his hands are shaking. And you know when like you're really excited or something holy is happening, and you kind of speak an unnecessarily loud voice. I imagine Peter kind of going, Messiah, Son of God, like not really being able to like control how big the moment was. And that maybe is just how I'm imagining it, but Peter knew this moment was big. Because at the end of Genesis, this is the very beginning of the story, after Adam and Eve and the snake in the garden, after Abraham and the whole blessed to be a blessing, Judah, one of Abraham's great-grandsons, is given this promise that from his line, a ruler will emerge. And this ruler will bring in an era of restored abundance and blessing. They're not living in that place right now. But it's kind of a roller coaster for this family, Abraham and Judah's family. They endure slavery and wandering in the desert, exile, destruction, ethnic cleansing, occupation. But in every moment of judgment and despair, there's always this hope of a promised ruler, the promised ruler, a king, a Messiah, who would restore them back to the blessing and abundance of the garden. So for generations, they have been looking for this Messiah to save them. Most of us have been hoping that God would do something in our lives, heal someone, provide for a need, restore something. Imagine having that longing, that hope, stretched out over your entire family history for not centuries, millennia. Like this is the anticipation for this Messiah is unmatched. And so this moment, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Jesus proclaims the Messiah. I mean, mother is big, but Messiah? That's pretty big. Okay, so that's Jesus's title. We're going to put that right here. And now we're going to go and we're going to look at Peter. So Matthew 16, 17. Jesus replied, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, you did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I imagine Peter, could be still Simon at this point. The Gospels differ on this. He says, you're the Messiah, Son of God. And he's kind of like waiting for Jesus' response. And he's like, okay, blessed. And then he's like, okay, I got the right answer. He's like tuning in long enough to realize that he got the answer right. And then he kind of like blacks out in relief and comes to Jesus still talking and being like, oh yeah, heads up, your name is Peter. I'm going to build a church on you. The powers of hell are involved. And oh yeah, there's keys. You know, so like this is a big moment for Peter. It could be very overwhelming. To be called, one, be given a new name, and two, to be told that you are a rock, not the rock, a rock, that Jesus will build his church on. But Peter eventually understood this assignment despite all of the unknowns, and Jesus did use Peter to lead the early church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus, who is the Messiah, and we have Peter, who is a rock upon which Jesus will build his church. Titles, big titles. And there are lots of ways that you can kind of apply and interpret this concept for your own life. But for me, mother or pastor are some obvious ones. But I think that each one of us here has a title that possibly is maybe a source of frustration, maybe a source of feelings of inadequacy, or restlessness, or disappointment. Maybe there's some challenge to an expectation because of a title, or even some excitement. So whatever title is coming up for you right now, or maybe will come up for you, the big question is, how do we continue to become the people God created us to be and do the work God prepared in advance for us to do while managing these titles? How can we live faithfully and well in God's story with all our titles? And so this week I spent some time with Jesus and Peter, and I came up with three suggestions of how I would start to answer this question of living faithfully and well in our titles. So the first one is stay connected to our true identity. When Rising was born, I had a rough time, rough transition into motherhood. The physical recovery, the hormone shifts. I had this like new fragility in my spirit that I had never experienced. I was triple feeding Rising, which if you know, it's very hard. And I was struggling to feel like I was a good mom. I was nobody's hashtag mom goals by my standards. But one morning, actually, I have no idea if it was morning, who knows, but one moment in that season, I was in this big pink chair in Rising's room, and I was holding Rising, and she was wrapped up in her little white Rising blanket that Jen Zorb gave her, and I was nuzzling her nose like this, in like a very like playful way, like, you know how we do, and Rising looked back at me, and she let out this coo and this gummy, squinty eye baby smile. And I was like, oh! And the love hit me like a ton of bricks. And, you know, I might not have been able to figure out, like, the Sully wrap. If any of you have ever done that, you're magicians. Or breastfeed her. But she didn't care. She loved me because I belonged to her. That love got me through some dark moments of learning how to lean in to my title as mom. When I look at Jesus' life, there's a moment that I interpret as an anchor moment for him too. It's in Matthew 3:16. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and settle upon him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Before he fulfills all of the messianic prophecies or does any of his Messiah-y stuff, the Creator and the Spirit envelop Jesus in love. This beautiful, intimate, mysterious moment. God loving God's self. Jesus is loved by God. God loving and being loved. Jesus, God, God sending God's self in the flesh into the world to reveal more of God's self to love people closer. I'm just going to read it again. God loving God's self. God loving and being loved. God sending God's self in the flesh into the world to reveal more of God's self, to love people closer. It's wild. It's totally wild, this moment. Before Jesus goes out and does all of his Messiah-y stuff, the message is, remember you are loved. Remember you belong to me. Remember, I delight in you. In you, I take great joy. When we lose sight of our true identity, we can let other people's words have an unhealthy impact on us. We can fall into negative self-talk, perfectionism, performative faith. When we don't feel loved, fear keeps us in bondage to the expectations of others. It keeps us in bondage and assimilated to the expectation of others. Moms, before you are a mama bear or a girl mom or a boy mom or a working mom or a stay-at-home mom or a mom boss or a dance mom, you are loved, you are chosen, and God delights in you. This applies to everybody here, not just moms. Culture wants to dictate how our titles or which titles in our life have the most power. But God has better for us. And it starts with going back to our true identities. Before you are fill in the blank, maybe something's coming up for you. You are loved. God has chosen you as his child, and he delights in you. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, our titles are reordered. He doesn't get rid of them. He just reorders them properly, gives them their proper weight, and he has the power to redeem them. And so the painful ones in particular become the ones where he does transformative work. The ones that have pain is where he does that identity and reconnects us back to who we truly are. So that's number one, stay connected to our true identity. Number two, remember I am a perfect failure. The passage I'm about to read comes directly after Peter correctly pronounces Jesus as the Messiah. So this is picking up in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Poor Peter. I love the earnest passion of Peter, though. I really do. He has this abandoned vulnerability that makes him say and do whatever he's thinking, and he grows from that place. But he is engaged. He is answering those questions. He jumps out of the boat multiple times. He jumps out of a boat. And this is actually why we named our son Peter. We have a one-year-old, and his name is Peter. And it's because of this. He's there. He just wants to follow Jesus. He's totally messing up. He kind of feels like Jesus's hype guy, like well-intentioned hype guy. And so Jesus is like, I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter's like, no, bro, you got this. No way. And Peter fails all the time. He fails all the time. But Peter is a perfect failure. In Christ, only in Christ. In Christ, Peter has been given a new identity. He's been made holy and set apart through Jesus. There is this theological term that kind of embodies this concept of a perfect failure, and it's called sanctification. And sanctification refers to the work of Christ in our lives that makes us holy and set apart. The concept includes both this singular moment when we surrender our lives to Jesus. He makes us holy and set apart and perfect before the Lord. And it's an ongoing process that throughout our lives, we are still becoming holy and set apart. We are perfect in Christ, holy and set apart. And during this life, we are still on a journey. We are still going to fail. And there is transformation available to us. And our titles are often the areas in which God wants to use to do that work of sanctification and transformation. One example, in my own life, obviously, I just told you I'm a pastor, and it was not until like a few years into seminary, which I had a lot of years, that someone told me that my calling was also for my benefit. I wasn't like helping all of you like become more spiritual. That's like not the point. I wasn't like the most qualified or gifted. In fact, God did not call, this is, someone's telling me this. God did not call you to ministry because you were the best option, the most spiritual or highly gifted. God called you into ministry because it is how he chose to transform you. Because he knew it was going to be the way he was going to test you and challenge you and break you in all the ways that you needed most. Basically, it's going to be hard and you're going to grow. And that is what my title and my calling of pastor is about. It's about my transformation. And whether your title has general, maybe positive or neutral or negative tones, no matter what, our titles are a part of how God wants to set us free, to heal us and transform us, to do that work of sanctification. So that's kind of how I think about a perfect failure from Peter's perspective. I want to explore another angle of this, perfect failure. I want to suggest that Jesus was a perfect failure. So hold on, give me a second. I have not got smited yet. So Jesus was a perfect failure in a different way than Peter, though. Jesus is literally perfect. He was the perfect embodiment of love and wisdom, a perfect reflection of God on earth. And he failed a lot of people. Let me explain. So remember how God promised the people a ruler who would usher in this era of blessing and abundance and end their oppression. So that was kind of the history of the Messiah word. Well, this created a lot of really specific expectations for the Messiah. A lot of people expected the Messiah to be this impressive warrior king, a political figure, a militant Messiah who was actually going to overthrow the brutal worldly powers that oppressed them, basically the Roman Empire. People expected the Messiah to overthrow the Roman Empire. But instead, Jesus talked about a kingdom of loving our enemies and servanthood, a kingdom where the last will be first. Jesus fully embodied his true identity as a loved Son of God, and it was a perfect reflection of the Father. And yet, he failed to meet the expectations of others who they thought he should be. A perfect failure. Sometimes our titles cause others to place assumptions and stereotypes and expectations on us that for whatever reason we cannot or should not meet. But when we stay connected to our true identities and align ourselves to God's heart and God's purposes, we can follow Jesus' example and live freed up from the harmful assumptions and expectations of others. So that's perfect failure. As many of you know, Pastor John loves a good leadership book. So I have benefited from my fair share of Five Dysfunctions of a Team and Dare to Lead type books. And almost all of them have one thing in common. Does anybody want to guess? What's like an important leadership thing? Close. Assimilation. You're like, oh yeah, that's it. Get aligned with your goals. Get aligned on your vision. Get aligned on your mission statement. Get aligned on your values. Get aligned on your role. Get aligned. So the third one, continually realign myself to God's heart and purposes. So in Matthew 4, after Jesus' baptism, Scripture says that... There it is. Scripture says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. In this chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, and there's a moment where he has to choose. Is he going to continually realign himself with God's heart and God's purposes, or is he going to take another option? And so... this is kind of like a little bit of a paraphrase. The Jesus stuff is quoted, but the Satan is paraphrased. Satan, prove you're the Son of Man. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus, no. The Scripture says people do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan, jump off this cliff. If you are God's son, the angels will save you. Jesus, no. The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Satan, worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms and their glory. Jesus, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with greatness and an alternative plan to the very difficult one he was about to walk. But Jesus realigns himself with God's word and God's heart and God's purposes, and he's able to walk his path faithfully. This is one of the reasons, this interaction is evidence and one of the reasons that we need to be reconnecting and engaged in reading Scripture regularly. If Jesus is quoting Scripture and like that's part of how he did it, we should probably know it too. We need to be continually reconnecting to who God is, God's heart, God's purposes, so we can recognize God's heart and God's purposes around us. Jesus was able to be faithful in this moment because he knew God and God's word. And I am not talking about like, well, in Mark 4, blah, 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 blah. I'm not talking about like being able to be like this and this, like all these references. I can't even do that. My brain is trash. I can't do that. Like, no, oh, sorry. No, I'm no negative self-talk. I'm sorry. Okay. It's a postpartum brain though. It's just a little slow. My point is that knowing Scripture is about knowing who God is, because scripture reveals God's heart and his purposes. That is the point of being engaged. And we are all created differently. So some of us can sit down, open our Bibles, and read. Others of us need to maybe listen or write or have a conversation with someone together. Whatever it is for you, read scripture. Great. Peter probably knew the scriptures well enough, but Peter became aligned with God's heart and purposes by spending so much time with Jesus. Peter watched Jesus be fully dependent and surrender to the Father and radically include people from the outside. And so when it came time for him to be the leader of the church, to lean into his title as a rock upon which Jesus built the church, he knew that the Gentiles were to be included. So Gentiles, that's you and I, unless you're Jewish. But Peter was passionate about making sure that the Gentiles were included in the early church. And so because he saw Jesus' radical inclusion and the message, he heard the message and lived the message that the gospel is for everybody. When we read scripture and spend time with Jesus, we become aligned to God's heart and purposes. And our eyes start to open to what God is doing in the world. And we start to see the places where he is calling for more wholeness and restoration in our lives, in the lives of people around us. We're able to make choices and to speak and to act in ways that reflect the heart and purpose of God back into the world as we were created to do. When we're anchored in God's heart and God's purposes, our titles transform from burdens or identity markers to opportunities to be healed, opportunities to participate in what God is doing in your home, in your school, at your gym, in your office, on your kids' baseball team or dance squad? Our titles bring us into spaces full of openings. Openings for God's kingdom to break through. And this is what I hope I leave you with today. I hope that you're feeling an invitation, a prompting of the Holy Spirit to bring the title, whatever title has maybe come up this morning, to the Lord. Ask God to reorder that title, to reconnect you to your true identity as a loved, chosen, and delighted in child. Ask him to free you from the unhealthy expectations of others so you can live free and faithful, to align your heart to God's heart and purposes so you can see the openings of holy moments in your life. That you can sense in a moment where the Spirit is prompting your own transformation because of this title. Becoming a mom is the hardest, still becoming thing I have ever done. It has challenged my self-worth. It has complicated my marriage. It has held a mirror up to the darkest places of my heart. And yet, it has also been a powerful invitation to experience deeper healing, to become more of the person God created me to be, and to partner with Jesus in what he's doing in the world and in my family and in our God family. If I stay connected to my true identity in Christ, I remember that I'm a perfect failure and I continually realign myself to God's heart and purposes. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and how every time we come to your word, you have something for us, something that might surprise us. At the beginning of the week, I had no idea that this is where you were going to take this, and yet here we are. Thank you for the ways that your Spirit has moved and worked. Thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. God, I pray over this group of people that you would bless them, that you would use the words that you have given to me today to speak to them as an opening for transformation in their lives, that the titles that they have carried, the good, the bad, the ugly titles that we carry, would be redeemed and made whole and have their right place in our life because of you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you are never done with us, that you are always up for reordering our titles, that you are always up for doing your work of sanctification. You always want to reveal yourself to us in your word. God, thank you that we get to participate with you in what you're doing in the world. Thank you for the unique and brutal and beautiful experience of motherhood and the way that it challenges and transforms. God, you are good. Thank you. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.